The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. I'm glad you're all here. Now, when I was growing up, in our household, we had certain rules. And, you know, we never had like a family meeting where we sat down and my mom and dad said, hey, these are the rules. Here's rule 1 through 12 or whatever it was. This is what you're supposed to do. Usually what we did, we usually found out a rule because one of my brothers would break the rule, and we'd find out what the rule is. No, of course, I never broke the rules. I'll have to apologize for that one. Or we would break them ourselves, and we would quickly find out we don't break that rule. So I want to share with you a couple rules that I remember from my time at home. The first one is that mom and dad are in charge, and we are to do what they requested, right? For the most part. We are not to fight. My brothers and I were not allowed to fight with each other, or at least not get caught fighting with each other, right? Now, another rule that I always remember is that we always had to be home for dinner. And I always knew if I heard the whistle, it was time to come home. So I got to go, guys. I'll see you later. No, I knew it was time, and my dad would whistle through the whole neighborhood. We'd hear it, and we'd know. And I'd say, hey, got to go. Gotta go. Dad's whistling. And if we didn't come running, you know, we were in trouble. We had rules. And if you were a visitor in our house, you know, my friends would come over, I wouldn't say, okay, so here are the rules that you gotta obey. You know, but they were expected to obey them anyways. We didn't put them through training programs for our new house rules, but they had to follow them. And the whole purpose of these rules was so that we as a family, first of all, would respect our home, and second of all, that we would respect each other. And that's what the rules were for. Now, the Bible repeatedly uses the idea, the metaphor of family when it talks about the church. You and I are part of the body of Christ. We are part of God's family. And it uses that term many times, and it's a great metaphor for what the church is. Because when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we repent and believe in Christ, we are adopted into His family. We're grafted in. And we become part of His family. We are the family of God. And as in my family, you know, we had parents, and in the church, we have those spiritual parents, those who are older in the faith than we are and help us along. We have spiritual children, those who are young in the faith. We have spiritual grandparents. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's the same thing in God's family. We have those same places, those same responsibilities. And there are expectations as being part of the body of Christ. So, you know, 2 weeks ago, we talked about what is a real church? What's the marks of a real church? And we went through a list of things that if you say, is this really a church of God? Or what is this? Is this just a club? Or, you know, the gospel and the love we have for each other. There's things that make us a church. And then last week, we talked about what does it mean for leadership? What was leadership like in the early church? What does Scripture say about leadership? And how should we form the leadership of this church? So I want to end this series today by talking about what does it mean to be part of the church? What does it mean? What is expected of us? And we're going to do that by going to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. We're going to do verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to ask that you stand as we read God's word in honor of the fact that this is the word of God given to us, that we are to obey. So in Romans 12, verses 1 through 5, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Lord, we praise you that we are one body with you as the head, leading us. Father, use your word to speak to us as we explore what it means to be part of your body. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Tom Rainier is a renowned church consultant. He's done a lot of research among churches. And one of the things, one of the research projects he was doing, what he found out is that across the nation of the United States, that church congregations are becoming weak. And he started delving into why are they weak? And what he believes, what he was finding was the fact that the reason why they're weak is that the church has forgotten what it means and the importance of being part of the body of Christ. It has forgotten what it means to be part of the church. Many times we come to church and we expect others to serve us. You know, feed me, you know? What are you going to do for me? I'm here to be fed. That's not why we come to church. That's not why the church was created. The church was created so that we come together and serve each other. We saw that in the first week when we were looking through Acts and we see what the church did. They served each other, and that's why we're here. Now, believe me, serving you comes, it happens. If you are part of the body of Christ and you are serving, you will be served. You will grow. You will learn. But that's a result of the service that you give to your fellow members of the body. God has placed us in churches to serve and care for others, to pray for each other, and to pray for the leaders, to learn, to teach, to give, and in some cases to actually die for our faith. So the question is, what is expected of us as part of the body of Christ? Now, I'm going to state the obvious, then I'm going to go into what I believe are the purposes. First of all, the obvious thing is, if you're part of this church, if you're coming here regularly, the thought is that, number one, you are somewhere on the path to becoming more like Christ. You are in, if you go back to the four chairs, you're in one of the chairs. You are either a seeker, or you are a believer, or you are a worker, or you are a disciple maker. You know Jesus, and you're growing. Now, you may not know him very well, but you want to know him, or else why are you here? You know? So that's obvious. That's the obvious thing, that it's you're here because you know want to know more about Jesus, and you want to be more like him and grow in your faith. But there are other things we need to look at. First part is it's expected that if you're part of this church, that you are a functioning part of the body. Church is not a spectator sport, okay? It's not something you just watch. You get involved. As part of the body, you are expected to help the church function. In 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about this. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and we're all made to drink one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that. You need to read that. What he is basically saying is, we are all part of this body, and we all need to be functioning. For the most part, my body functions, not always like it's supposed to, mostly because of things I've done to it, but it functions. My foot carries me around, and it bends where it's supposed to, maybe with pain, but it does. My knees bend like they're supposed to, you know. My heart beats. My brain thinks most of the time. My ears hear most of the time. My eyes, even though I need glasses, they see. It functions. If it doesn't function, why do I have it, right? And it's the same thing with the church. We need to be functioning parts of the body. We need to be fulfilling the purpose that we have. Because see, the body is, think about how diverse your body is, how different each part is. Here's my hand. It's got five appendages, and the tendons and all makes it all work. Well, here's my foot. It's got five appendages too, but they don't work the same, right? I can grab a pole with my hands and hang for a few seconds. I can't grab it with my foot. It's diverse. And it all works together beautifully. God is amazing how he makes our bodies work together. You know, I don't have to struggle with my right foot if my left foot wants to go do something. They work in tandem for the most part. They should. I'm not sitting here trying to keep my hand from doing something. It's only in comedy that happens. But it's just within this diversity that there's unity, and it's the same thing with the church. Within the diversity that we have here with different people, different backgrounds, different gifts, different outlooks on life, we have such a huge diversity, and yet we have such an amazing unity. Why? Because we worship one God, one Jesus, one Spirit, we talk about one baptism, one faith. We're unified. But we're functioning. That's why we're told that we need to know our gifts and abilities so that we can help the body function. If my hand, this one, did not want to work right. It didn't. And I had to have surgery on it because it wouldn't work right. It needed to work right. It does now, luckily. So it needs to function like it's supposed to, or else it's a useless appendage. See, the question we need to ask is, you know, not, we don't need to ask, how can the church serve me? We need to ask, how can I serve the church? And when I say the church, I don't mean this building. I mean you guys that are sitting in the pews. So that's first. We need to be a functioning part of the body. Second, we need to be a unifying part of the body. See, when God calls you out of your life of sin, he expects you to be part of the body of Christ. He expects you to go to a church, and he expects you to be unifying. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be unifying? Unity is important health to the body. If my body is not unified, it's kind of hard for my heart to pump all the blood down to my feet if the blood vessels don't work with the heart, right? And my lungs need to work with the heart to get oxygen into my blood. They're unifying. They work together. God expects us to do the same as the body of Christ. He expects us to work together. In Ephesians 1:15-16, it says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul was telling the church at Ephesus, you guys love each other. And you love all the saints. You're so unified. I just can't stop thanking God for you. I think that's awesome, isn't it? To be that thought of because of your unifying spirit. Because they are praying and they have love for all the saints. Not just, and saints means us, by the way. In Scripture, we are saints. So you and I have a responsibility as the body of Christ to be a source of unity, not a divisive force. We are to love unconditionally. We don't just love people just because they're lovable, because I believe, I'll tell you, most of us are not very lovable at times. Me included. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. But we are to love people even though they're unlovable. And we are to be unifying. We're not to be tearing each other down. We need to seek unity and we need to demonstrate love. Because in Colossians it says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Love is that glue that keeps us together. If we love each other, it'll be good. We'll be a unifying force. But there are some things that try to break us. There's some things that are constantly trying to break that unity. One of them is gossip and negative talk. It is a great destroyer of unity. Of all the things that can destroy a church, gossip is one of the worst. And what is gossip? So gossip doesn't necessarily have to be untrue. It could be something true. But the problem is instead of going and talking to the person that you want to talk about, you go to somebody else. So I have a problem. I was just Trent, because you're right there. I have a problem with Trent. Instead of going to Trent, what do? I go to everybody else and talk about it. And I don't go to him. Now, that doesn't mean if I go to him, we're going to get it resolved. It just means I'm following what the Bible says. Go to him, deal with it. If it doesn't work, then I go back and get a few more people to go with me, and we go together and lovingly. But the whole point of it is to always do it with the sense of unity. My goal in going to Trent is not to tear him down, but to build us both up and build us in a unity of Christ. Gossip destroys. It tears down. The other thing, one of the other big destroyers is unforgiveness. We cannot have a unified church if we don't forgive each other. And I'll be honest with you, you can't have a unified church if you won't forgive those outside the church. We all have people in our lives who have done things to us that we just have tore us apart. We have to forgive them. We have to forgive them and love them. Because God forgave us much greater things than they ever did to us. In Colossians, it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Unity is torn apart by an unforgiving heart. So we need to be forgiving. So we need to be a functioning part. We need to be a unifying part of the body. We also need to be a self-sacrificing part of the body. As we believe in Jesus Christ and we become part of the body, we got to start to realize, you know what? It's not all about me. And it's sometimes hard to get to that point, to realize your life is not all about you. It's about what God wants, not me. Not me. We need to have the same attitude that John the Baptist had. John the Baptist, who was a great man and was Jesus' cousin, says, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's the same attitude we need to have in the church, is that Jesus must always increase, I must always decrease. I need to put others above myself. We give up our preferences when we join the church. When we join the body of Christ, because we're to meet the other needs of others and serve others. I mean, when Jesus sat down with his disciples in Mark 9, he tells them, if anyone would be first, he must be last, a servant of all. If you want to be first in the kingdom, you have to be a servant to everybody. Why? Because that's exactly what he was going to do. He died for us. He was a servant to all of us. The word servant occurs 57 times in the New Testament, and sometimes it's about the actual person who's working in a household, but many times it's talking about us as believers, part of the body. We need to be servants. We need to be serving each other. And I know it doesn't come easy. Man, I don't like serving everybody. I want to be served, right? Especially in my own house. But sometimes I have to look at myself and say, you know what? You need to serve your family. I need to serve my wife more. It was funny this week. Just happened to think about this. I was night before last. Caleb has a little remote control helicopter. He had it out. I was trying to teach him how to fly it, and it was sitting there. And I'm sitting in my chair. I'm nice and comfortable. And it's time for him to go upstairs and get a shower. And I say, "Hey, buddy, can you take my plate? Because I had a paper plate. Can you take this into the kitchen for me?" He says, "Sure, Dad." Because he's a wonderful servant. So he looks at me, first time he's ever done this, and said, "Hey, Dad, can you put my helicopter away for me?" And my normal response would say, no. But what did I do? I said, yes. Because I need to serve him. Why? Because he needs to see it in me, so he does it even more. If I serve you, you're going to want to serve me. We need to be sacrificing ourselves. Now, how can we do that? It's hard. But we need to pray for God to give us the strength to do it. We do. We have to be intentional about it and pray for God to help us to serve our spouses and serve our family and then serve our neighbors and then serve our church, serve our us as the body. What's best for them? Not what's best for me. What's best for them? He must increase. I must decrease. Next, we must be a supporting part of the body. We read this the first time in the first week in Acts 2:42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers." We need to be supporting each other through prayer. Ruth Ann was talking about that, how one of the two ways that you can help support her, two of them is prayer. You can either be praying for her yourself, or you can go online to this great prayer opportunity they have online where you're constantly getting these instant things that you need to pray for. Prayer is important. We need to be supporting each other in prayer. We need to be praying for each other every day. We need to be praying for our families. We need to be praying for each other, for our leaders in the church, for the person sitting next to you in the pew. I challenge you. This is what I challenge you with. When you come next Sunday, now you're going to be, I don't know what pew, I want to try to sit in a pew where nobody's at, but I want you to look at the people in your pew right now. Look at the people in your pew. Yeah, Adam, look at your mom. I challenge you to pray for them this week. I don't care if you don't even know their name. I challenge you to pray for them. One time. Pray for them. That's what we're supposed to be doing. One thing, one way to support the body. And you probably realize I'm going to say this too, that we need to be supporting each other financially. The church needs support financially. It just does. It's part of being part of this church. We have to pay for this building. We pay my salary. We pray to do mission work. I mean, the work that we pay to help Ruth Ann do her job comes from our general budget. We need to support the church. In Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you the blessings until there is no more need." I want to tell you something, though. It's not about the amount. It's about the heart. Where's your heart? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I wanted to tell you, you've got to be careful. You can't sit and say, well, I'm not going to give to the church because I can't be cheerful about it. Because you've got a bigger problem. Giving money is the least of your concerns. And believe me, giving money is never the problem. It's always something deeper if you're not supporting the church that you're part of. Because the whole point is, if we need to help each other, that's how we do it. So we need to be a supporting member of the church. We also must be a reproducing part of the body. As we become believers in Christ, as we mature, we are expected to reproduce, right? Very seldom do you have a parent who has a child who says, you know what, I certainly hope that they never have kids, right? What do we say? I want them to have kids. As believers in Christ, if you remember the four chairs, you know, as you grow, you're supposed to mature. And as we mature, we should get to the point where we're being disciple makers and we're going out and we're making disciples of everybody we can. We need to be reproducing. And I just want to say this, that I believe one of the first places that starts is in the home. You need to be reproducing disciples in your home. You need to be praying for your spouse. You need to be praying for and blessing your children. Your children should see you reading scripture. Men, I challenge you. You are the spiritual leaders of your home according to God. Not me, according to God. You are the spiritual leaders of your home. The spiritual temperature of your home is your responsibility. If your family is not spiritually healthy, it's your fault, and you will be held accountable for it in front of God. If I want my kids to read the Bible, they better see me reading the Bible. If I want my kids to pray, they better see me praying. I better be setting the example. If they want to know, if I want my kids to love their wives, what do they need to see? Me loving my wife. Because my kids will treat their wives and their husbands the way my wife and I treat each other. We need to make disciples in the homes and then go out to our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and the world. It's a big task. It's a good thing God's doing it through us and not us, because we'd never be able to do it. But we need to be reproducing. Ephesians 5, 21 through 23 and 6, 1 through 4, they tell us how we are to lead our families. I just want to read a portion of it. In 29 through 30 in Ephesians 5, it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." I would not have a child and not try to nourish it and cherish it. I nourish it by speaking the gospel into that child's life. I cherish it by praying for them and blessing them. I've been challenging everybody. Anybody who's met with me one-on-one will know I'm going to challenge you on this. That every night that you go into your child's room and you pray for them and you bless them. And if you're not home at night, you call them and you pray for them and you bless them. If you can't do it at night because of your schedule, then you do it when you can. Say, "Hey, buddy, I want to come here." Or, "Here, sweetheart." Or, and Chris and Bethany, he has no choice. You pick up the baby, you take up, and you pray over them, even at that age, and you bless them. My kids, I do it every night without fail. Unless something's where I can't, and Beth does it. But normally, I'll say probably 99.9% of the time, I've prayed and blessed my kids every night. And when I'm out of town, because I'm at a conference or something, guess what I do? I call them. And I pray for them, and I bless them over the phone. In fact, I call to talk to them, and before I even get finished talking to them, they say, "Hey, Daddy, can you bless me?" They expect it. They want it. They need it. That's how we reproduce the body, by raising our kids in the way they should go, and they won't depart from it. What are we raising our kids into? If my kids aren't going to depart from what they're raised in, I want to raise them in Christ. Not the world, not Nintendo, not all the trappings of this world, because that's what they'll be into for the rest of their life. We need to nourish our kids, and we need to nourish each other. Make disciples of each other. Speak the gospel into each other's lives at all times as part of the body of Christ. And then go to our neighbors and do the same. That's what's expected, is being part of this body. We need to pray together as a family. Don't just pray at meals. Not just at meals. Pray at other times. You know, grandma calls and grandpa's not feeling good. What should you do? Pray. Johnny comes home and there's somebody at school that's picking on him. What do you do? Well, you go to the school and talk to the administration, but you pray, right? You pray first, and you pray for the administrators, you pray for the teachers, you pray for that child, you pray for that child's family, because there's something going on. You pray. How else? We worship together as a family. Scripture tells us not to stop meeting together, as some have been known to do. Understand that we are the family. We need to worship together. And every one of us here who calls this place home is part of this family. It doesn't matter whether you are married, single, retired, widowed, widower. It doesn't matter. We're all part of this family. And when one is here and others are not here, and I understand, life is crazy today and schedules are terrible. But you need to make worshiping together as a family, in the family, a priority. It's not because I want to see these seats filled. I'd love to see this place packed out. I would. That's not the point. The point is that we build each other up. Because when we worship together, guess who's here? God. He says so. He says so right here. He says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. There are people in this church who are single, who don't have a family that worships with them. Guess what? You're their family. You may not even know their name. You're still their family. And when you're here with them, they feel part of it. They feel the love of the family. So we need to be functioning members of the family. We need to be self-sacrificing. We need to be supporting. We need to be reproducing. And we need to worship together as a family. Now I want to end the sermon today. I want us to look at Romans 12. And I meant to grab a Bible, so I don't have a slide for it, so you're going to have to look it up. And I'm going to start doing this because I want us to start getting into the Bible. I want us to go to Romans 12. I'll give you a page number in just a second. Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. And it is on page 1123. This is an amazing part of Romans, and it really talks to us about how we are to live as the body of Christ, how we are to live as a church, how we are to live and interact with each other as believers in Christ. Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Sounds familiar. Never be lacking in zeal. Zeal is passion. Don't lack in passion for Christ. Boy, we have passion for a lot of things, don't we? Sports, TV programs. How much passion do we have for Christ? We should have more. He died for you. He's coming back for you. He created you. He loves you. We should have zeal for him. Don't lack in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. That's a tough one. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful what to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. If we live like that, if we treat each other that way, we will make disciples. We will be a great family. But we have to be intentional about it. We have to be intentional about it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fact that you adopted us into your family. But Lord, we know that every family has rules, guidelines that they must follow. And while we may not always keep them perfectly, Lord, we should have a desire, a zeal for you and for your love for us. Help us, Lord, to set examples for our families on what it means to be people who are in love with you. People who are after your own heart, as David was. Help us to show the world that we are a family. A family who loves and cares, not just for ourselves, but for those around us and for everyone we meet. We praise you, Father. We thank you that you've made us your church, that you've called us together to be part of your family. Go with us, Father. Bless us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.